evening to turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 13 through verse 16. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as to them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, and with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In light of the fact that we are coming up upon yet another presidential election, I'd like to speak this evening upon the subject of the Christian vote. And I know that many people in this country, and maybe some here, have very little interest in politics, and all of us, to some degree, are thoroughly disgusted with politicians and the whole political landscape. But I do have very, I know it's hard to believe, but I have very strong opinions and feelings about politics. And I, for one, enjoy discussing or arguing politics. I actually get some enjoyment out of arguing politics with people. But politics are very interesting. And if it were not so serious, it would almost be amusing. Politicians are the only people in the world that can create problems and then campaign against them. And the only folks in the world that do that. I first became interested in politics when I was 9 years old. It would have been in 1963 when President John Kennedy was assassinated. I became very interested at that time in reading biographies and autobiographies of presidents. And it's since that time has been an interest of mine. I consider myself politically aware. It doesn't take much today to be politically aware, because most folks are completely politically unaware. Most don't even know who the Vice President of the United States is. When they were demonstrating at the Democratic Convention and the Republican Convention back in the summer, they sent interviewers out to ask those who were demonstrating who the Vice President was, and more than 50% of them didn't know. And yet they're demonstrating. They have no idea. They have no idea, they don't have a clue what's going on. But I think politics is something that ought to interest us. We all ought to strive to be politically aware. I'm glad that my children are politically aware. I'm glad that they have an interest in politics. I'm glad that they use their liberty to vote. I thank the Lord for that. But every election year, we're reminded that the United States is still the greatest country in all the world. Many, 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 many problems. Many things that we certainly do not like. Many things that we wish were different. But it's still by far the greatest country in all the world, and there's no place that I would rather live than the United States. God has greatly blessed this country. He has blessed this country with beauty. He's blessed this country with provisions. In spite of our problems today, America is still an economical power, a cultural power, a military power, and all of that is because of the blessings of the Lord. He has used the United States as He has used no other nation in the history of the world. He has used the United States to carry the gospel more than He's used any other nation in all the world. The United States has carried the gospel to many countries. It's the most generous country in all the world, and yet the least appreciated country in all the world. And I have opinions on that, but that's not my point tonight. Lord has blessed us with freedom. Freedom that He has blessed no other. There should be no doubt God has greatly blessed this country. And we ought to be thankful to be able to live in this country. There are people all over the world who have heard of America and will do almost anything to get to this country because they know that if they can get to the United States, they can have a better life. And yet you and I have been privileged to be born here, raised here, lived here all of our lives, lived in the enjoyment of freedom. I don't know anything else. I don't know of anyone here that knows of anything else than the freedom of the United States. We've never had to live under the cruel dictatorship. We've never had to live in fear because of armies in our streets. All of our lives, we have enjoyed freedom. We've had the freedom to pursue our goals. We've had the freedom to come and go. All through my childhood, all through my adult life, I've had freedom. And that's a wonderful blessing. And that's a wonderful privilege. And I hope to enjoy that freedom all of my life. But I don't believe it's a freedom that we ought to take for granted. It's not a freedom that we ought to automatically expect will be here tomorrow. And I believe that it's important that we as God's people be politically aware and that we take an interest in the government of our country, and we take an interest in the whole political process. And I believe that it's important that we exercise our liberty, our freedom to vote. And that's what we want to speak upon tonight. I'm going to try very hard to leave out my opinions on a lot of things. I do have them, but I'm going to try to leave those out. But what is meant by the Christian vote? We hear much today about voting blocks. There's the far right. There's the far left. There's the white vote. There's the minority vote. There's the male vote, the female vote. The blue-collar vote, the white-collar vote. There's middle class. There's the rich. There's the so-called and much overrated evangelical vote. But everybody falls into one or more of these categories. And politicians, of course, are very much aware of all the voting blocks. But most of the time, the so-called evangelical vote and the Christian vote are confused. And I believe they're two entirely different things. There aren't many who vote Christian. There is a difference between the evangelical vote and the Christian vote. As we've preached many times, the word Christian is more than just being saved. It's a saved person, but it's a follower of Jesus Christ. Not all saved people are outward followers, or I should say, not all who profess to be saved are outward followers of Jesus Christ. So when I use the term Christian, I'm not referring to the saved. I am, but I'm not just limited to the saved. I'm referring to those who are followers of Christ. A follower of Christ is one who is being conformed to the image of Christ. A follower of Christ is one who looks at things through the lens of Scripture. That is a follower of Christ. He or she looks at everything through the lens of thus saith the Lord. A follower of Christ has the mind of Christ and is interested in that which promotes the honor and glory of God. A follower of Christ is interested in what is right. A follower of Christ is interested in that which is moral, in that which is decent. Not all evangelicals can be called Christians. They're not all followers of Christ. You see, a follower of Christ or a Christian, we hear much today about one's worldview. And we all have a worldview. But for the Christian, his worldview is shaped by thus saith the Lord. Our worldview is not shaped by the labor union. Our worldview is not shaped by the educator, or it should not be. For a Christian, a follower of Christ, our worldview is shaped and determined by thus saith the Lord. That's what determines our worldview. And again, if the Scriptures is not what determines your worldview, I promise you tonight, your worldview is wrong. Your worldview is incorrect. It's twisted. And if your worldview is wrong, chances are you're not going to vote correctly either. Cannot separate the two. But for a Christian, the most pressing cause, the number one priority, is not the economy, is not national defense, is not immigration. I'm not saying those things aren't important. But that is not the number one priority. For a Christian, the number one priority is the cause of Jesus Christ, is the honor and glory of the Lord. So a true follower of Christ is very, very limited to who he or she can and will vote for. The true follower of Christ. So why, when I look, consider why the Christian, the follower of Christ, should take an interest in the political process. Why should we even care? Why should we take an interest? We realize that God is in control. We realize that. We believe that. We realize and believe that God is in control of not only this nation, but all nations. That He is in absolute control. I realize and I believe with all of my heart that God is in control of all political changes, and that if God wants a particular ruler in a particular place, guess what? It's going to happen. Realize all of that. But that being true, does that mean that we should just stay home and not vote? Does that mean that we should not care? That's the way many think. And they base that upon the sovereignty of God. But you see, the attitude that it's going to happen no matter what I do, no matter who I vote for, God's going to put in who He wants, and that's true. But the conclusion that because that is true, I will not vote, that's fatalism. And that is a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. And it is a misunderstanding of human responsibility. I had a preacher in Kentucky ask me, "Brother Dan, you reconcile to me sovereignty of God and human responsibility." I said, "I don't have to reconcile them. They are not enemies. They are not enemies. They go together." It is true that God is in control. But God has established and God uses human means to fulfill His purpose. Same applies with the preaching of the gospel. Those who are going to be saved are going to be saved. But God uses the preaching of the gospel, and we are to preach the gospel to every creature. In our text verses, in verse 13, we read that we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. And I believe elections, among many other things, could fall into that category of the ordinances of man. And we are to participate in such. And he goes on and he tells us why. For the Lord's sake, for the Lord's honor, and for the Lord's glory. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, for so is the will of God. So is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So if God puts men into office, and it is God who puts men into office, but for now in the United States, He has chosen to do so through the electoral process. And we as God's people ought to take an interest in that for a lot of reasons. One, for God's glory. Notice in verse 14 of our text, government is for the praise of them that do well and for the punishment of evildoers. That ought to interest us. That ought to interest us. And we ought to vote. So the Christian should take an interest and participate in the political process is obvious from certain scriptures. Moses prepared the people of Israel for the time in which they would occupy the land of Canaan. And he taught them that they would be responsible for choosing their civil officers. Notice in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Deuteronomy, chapter 16, and verse 18. He's giving instruction here on how they are to choose these civil officers. In verse 18, he says, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates. That was their responsibility, just like we have a responsibility, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. The point is that they were to choose their civil officers. The Bible speaks of the purpose of government. In Romans chapter 13, if we turn over there, Romans chapter 13, you read the first seven verses. We're not going to for time's sake. But those first seven verses tell us the purpose, God's purpose for human government. And in verse 3 we read, for rulers, talking about government, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Verse 4, for he, governments, is the minister of God to thee for good. Our government is to be for our good. Our government is never to be for our detriment. That is not the reason that God set up government. He set up government for our good. He set up government because for rulers to be a terror, not to be a terror, to good works. That is, good should never be punished by the government. But evil should always be punished by the government. That's the purpose of government. So the very purpose of government should cause us to have an interest, because it is for our good. It is for our good. It's for our children's good. It's for our grandchildren's good. It's for our family's good. It's for our church's good. It's for the good of these things. But if we are not careful, government turns just the opposite. So therefore, we should be interested. The Bible speaks of the influence of government upon a land. All you have to do is read the Old Testament kings. And you see there were good kings, there were bad kings. There were men who followed the Lord, and there were men who were wicked. And if a wicked king was in power, it greatly influenced the people. It greatly influenced the land. It greatly influenced what happened. And if good kings were in power, it also had a tremendous influence. So the Bible speaks of the influence of government upon a land. They have a profound power to impact our lives. That ought to interest us. They can impact our lives morally. They can impact our lives socially. They can impact our lives economically. They can affect us as citizens. They can affect us as churches. They can affect us as families. So therefore, it ought to be of interest to us. We ought to take a part. Now notice in Psalm 33, Psalm 33 in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Government has a lot to do with that. So it ought to interest us. It ought to greatly interest us. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Politicians have a lot to do with that. Government has a lot to do with that. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Therefore, it ought to greatly interest us who's in office and who isn't. In Proverbs 29, and verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. It ought to interest us. Because when the righteous are in authority, there's rejoicing. And when the wicked are in control, there's mourning. So we ought to be interested. We ought to be interested for ourselves. We ought to be interested for our families, for our churches, for the nation as a whole. We ought to be interested because of what is at stake. Christians, followers of Christ, should take an interest in and participate in the political process. In my lifetime, each presidential election has more at stake than the previous one. That's been true all my lifetime. And it continues to be true. People say, oh, they said the last election was the most important. It was. Now they're saying this one is. It is. And if there's another one, guess what? It'll even be more important. They get more and more important. And more is at stake as we go. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Because of the threats that we face, that is true. There's a lot at stake. Because of unsettling times, it is true that there is a lot at stake. But it continues to be true in each election because for many decades now, our nation has been moving further and further away from biblical principles on which it was founded. And it was the founding of this nation upon biblical principles that made us the most powerful and the greatest nation in the world. But we've witnessed before our very eyes the eroding of a government built upon biblical principles. The United States was founded by men and women who acknowledged openly God's supreme rule over nations and men. You can read the history books that they're trying to change. But you can read the history books and men like John Quincy Adams, who would become president in 1821. And he said about the Declaration of Independence, from the time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledge as the root of their conduct. We all come together to obey the word of God. Can you imagine a politician saying that today? It's not going to happen. Because we've moved a long way from there. George Washington, in his farewell address to the nation, said, "Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics. Do not let them dare claim patriotism." Yet today, we have people who want to remove God from every aspect of our society, and they don't want you to dare question their patriotism. And I don't question their patriotism. I don't believe they got any. There's nothing to question. Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religion but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Again, you can't imagine a politician saying this today. But you see, these men weren't just politicians. They were patriots. And there's a difference. That's what we so desperately need today in our country, is some patriots rather than politicians. Daniel Webster said, "If we abide by the principle taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell how soon a catastrophe may overcome us." These are all biblical. All these words are biblical principles. But today, of course, the contention is that our forefathers, those that we've just mentioned, that they meant for government and they meant for religion to be separate. But nothing could be further from the truth. You not only realize that if you just read a history book, take a trip to Washington, D.C., and you'll realize that also. Our forefathers never meant for God to be separate from government and for government to be separate from God. In fact, George Washington said, "It is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible." How true. The phrase "separation of church and state" was coined in the United States because of a letter sent by the principal found framer of the Constitution, the third president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson. It was a letter that he sent to the Danbury Baptist Association, making a promise to them that he would keep government out of the church. And that's where the phrase came from, separation of church and state. It's not in the Constitution. It came from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association, that the church or that the government would not interfere with the church. He told them, "Never again will there be a government-sponsored church like you had back in England." The First Amendment begins by saying, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." But today, our politicians have been elected to office on the platform of separation of church and state. And if there ever was such a thing as separation of church and state, it was intended as a one-way street. The government would not interfere with the church, not vice versa. And you know, again, it was not the intention of our founding forefathers to keep God out of government. Wasn't their intention. George Washington, again, the first president, took the oath of office, put his hand upon a Bible. They determined to open Congress in prayer. Does not sound to me that they intended to keep God out of government. In 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000. That's nothing today, but they voted to spend $300,000 to do what? Pass out Bibles. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the uproar today? If someone dared bring up on the Senate floor to spend such and such amount of money to pass out Bibles? Be unbelievable, the uproar. There was no intention to keep God out of the government. The state constitution of all 50 states mentions God. Again, it wasn't their intention to keep God out of government. In fact, in 1863, on April 30th, Abraham Lincoln declared a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Can you imagine that today? And here's what he said. It is the duty of nations as well as individuals who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon. Can you imagine a politician today making such a proclamation? And all through Washington, D.C., there is evidence. There is evidence upon evidence that our forefathers never intended of keeping God out of government. In the rotunda of the Library of Congress is a statue of Moses with the Ten Commandments. At the rear facade of the U.S. Supreme Court, again, a statue of Moses with the Ten Commandments. Inside the Supreme Court's courtroom, a carving of Moses with the Ten Commandments. On the wall of the Jefferson Memorial is an excerpt from Virginia's Statute of Religious Freedom, authored by Thomas Jefferson, with innumerable mentions of God. As you see all of these things, you see it was never their intention to keep God out of government. In the chapel of the U.S. Capitol is a stained glass window of George Washington praying. Again, no intention of keeping God out of government. Carved into the interior of the Lincoln Memorial is an excerpt from Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural speech that made many references to God. Doesn't sound to me like our forefathers had any intention of keeping God out of government. In fact, all of our history states that our founding fathers built upon the foundation of God. And as David said again in Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the reason today, the reason that there is more at stake in every election is because there has been a tearing down of our foundations. They tear down more of them every single year. And therefore, each election becomes more and more important. We move further and further and further from God. And therefore, there is more at stake in each and every election. And there is much at stake, because we have moved away from the biblical principles on which our country was established. You see, every presidential election, somebody a little further left runs. I mean, back in the 70s, I thought Tip O'Neill was liberal. He's pretty conservative today. I thought they didn't come any more liberal than John Kerry. But they got him beat this year. You see, every year, somebody a little further left runs for office. Therefore, more is at stake each and every time. Somebody with more socialistic, humanistic, and a Marxist agenda runs every single year. Some may think, well, I don't appreciate those words being thrown out. That's exactly what it is. It's the ideology of socialism. It is the agenda of a humanistic thinking. It is pure Marxism. All you have to do is listen. That's all you got to do. Just open your ears and listen. And every year, one of these individuals, if not two, is a candidate for president. The politicians have taken Bible and prayer out of the schools. They have greatly limited free speech in the name of political correctness. They have removed the Pledge of Allegiance from the schools. Remember? Remember the Pledge of Allegiance? There are some here that don't. Remember starting school every morning, standing and saying the Pledge of Allegiance. We don't do that anymore because it might offend someone. Let them be offended. One nation under God, that might offend them. They need to get over it. This is the United States. We should not feel intimidated to salute the flag, to sing the Star-Spangled Banner, to say the Pledge of Allegiance. It is a shame when American citizens feel intimidated to do these things. But they have removed these things from our society. My children, your grandchildren will never know the America that I knew. I will never know the America that some of you knew, because we just keep going further and further and further. And that saddens me. It's terrible. They've given us abortion on demand. And when a candidate for any public office, whether it be president or whatever, is asked a question, when does life begin? And he says, that is above my pay grade. He's too ignorant to be in office. Plain and simple. You know good and well when life begins. No one's that ignorant. They know. Begins at conception. And it's a sad day when those who believe it begins at conception, when that question is asked, they start to twist and turn because they don't really want to answer it. That's sad. But that's where we are. In our society, and much is at stake, because many who run for office today want to lead us further and further down the road of no return. I've got news for you. The Pledge of Allegiance will never be said in the public schools again. It's gone. Prayer will not be said. Bibles will not be read. I remember in grade school, the Gideons coming and passing out Bibles every single year, little New Testaments. Can't do that anymore. But I remember it. Remember it well. But we have individuals that want to lead us further and further down the road of no return, an abomination. They want to further advance the devil's agenda. And that's exactly what it is. You say, well, just because somebody doesn't agree with your political views doesn't mean it's the devil's agenda. I agree. But when they try to tell me that it's okay for Steve to marry Fred and for Alice to marry Sue, that is the devil's agenda.
And when they try to tell me that it's okay to kill the unborn, and that's exactly what it is, murder the unborn, that is the devil's agenda. And it ought to shame us that someone can even run for office saying they believe such things. But that's where we are. In fact, we're at the other end. People are afraid to say they don't believe those things. There are those who promote the agenda of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm telling you, there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. At stake is the future of your children. At stake is the future of your grandchildren. You say, well, God controls that. I know that. But don't you see the life for your children and your grandchildren? If the ungodly are in government, that's going to greatly affect their life. And it saddens me to see little children in our church. It saddens me to think of the America that they will grow up in. It saddens me to think that they will think it's normal for two men to be married or two women to be married. That's sad. That's where we are today. And therefore, there's more at stake all the time. The strong Christian influence and scriptural standards that shaped our society through the 19th century have given way to atheism, have given way to moral relativism, and in every election year, one or both of the candidates stand on a platform of humanistic socialism. Happens every presidential election. And it gets worse and worse. We have basically a two-party system in this country. Neither party is righteous, believe me. But there is one party in this country that is almost, if not entirely, humanistic and socialistic. All you have to do is get online and read their platform. It's out there. It's socialism. It's anti-God. And if it's anti-God, it's to the detriment of this country. And if it's anti-God, it's to the detriment of your family. It's to the detriment of your church. It's in detriment to the way of life that you know. So yes, a Christian, a follower of Christ, should be very, very interested in the whole political process. I listen to them. I listen to them on the news. I'll stay up late and listen to them. Some people think I'm crazy. I'll argue with them on the television. But it's unbelievable. The lies that people buy today. But I believe the Bible tells us not only that we should be interested, but I believe the Bible tells us how to vote. In fact, I believe it's pretty plain. A Christian, a follower of Christ, I believe will vote through the lens of Scripture. When I go into that voting booth, I have no intention of laying aside my theology. I have no intention of laying aside biblical principles when it comes time to vote. Nor should we. Ever. The Christian does not vote based on carnal reason. For the Christian, again, the lens of Scripture forms his or her worldview, which forms their political view, and all of these things, our view of Scripture, our worldview, our political view, all of these coincide. For someone to stand up and say, I have my faith, but I do not let my faith get in the way of my politics, I'm sorry, you don't have faith. You cannot separate them. Because my faith affects my entire life. It affects the way I think. It affects the way I see things. And yes, it does affect my political view. It does affect the way I vote. And I make no apology for that. The Word of God does provide some guidance on how to vote. And how we vote is of extreme importance. Our national government, run out of time, but our national government is made up of three branches. You have the executive branch, which is the president, the vice president, and I believe 15 cabinet members or something like that. That is the executive branch. You have the legislative branch. They pass laws. It's Congress, divided in two sections, the Senate and the House of Representatives. Each state has two senators. Depending on population, that determines how many representatives a state has. A state's electoral votes are based upon how many senators and representatives they have. It is important who we elect to the executive branch. It is important who we elect to the legislative branch. And then, of course, there is the judicial branch, the Supreme Court, made up of 9 justices whom the president will appoint, and the next president will probably appoint 2. And then, of course, they are confirmed by the Senate. And you know from the past few years how difficult it is for anybody to be confirmed who believes anything. It's a battle. The judicial branch, they do not legislate. That's what the legislative branch is for. The judicial branch interprets law according to the Constitution. It's important how we vote. Notice in the book of Exodus, chapter 18, verse 21. Israel here is given guidelines as to the type of men that they should choose to rule. Today, many who run for office do not want their character questioned. It means everything. It means everything. And they'll say something like, well, you need to just stick with the issues. Don't you understand? Your character is part of the issues. That's part of it. It is a large part of it. And this is what is being stressed here in Exodus 18 and verse 21. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of 10. First of all, they should be able men. That refers to strength of character. Refers to integrity. It refers to virtue. It refers to courage. It refers to men who will act from godly principle even in the face of opposition, and even if it means it will cost them an election. They're going to stand for biblical principle. Oh, for such men today. They should be men who fear God. That is, they should have a reverence for God and His Word. If they fear God, that means that they would never advocate the removal of God from society. They would never advocate the removal of God's Word from public life. Nor would they make man's laws transcend God's laws. Because they fear God. This is the characteristics of the men that God says you choose to be rulers. Over you. We see also they should be men of truth. That is, they stand for the truth. They stand for what's right, no matter what. No matter what. They stand for what's right. They should be men who hate covetousness. That is, they're not greedy of unjust gain. And they will not use their office for enriching themselves or their friends. They hate covetousness. Then notice in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to close here soon, but in 2 Samuel 23, in verse 3, the God of Israel said, "The Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." So what we just read in the book of Exodus, and what we just read here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, says loud and clear, vote values. That's what it says. That's how a Christian has to vote. It's how a follower of Christ has to vote. I am interested. I am very interested, and I have very definite opinions concerning the economy, concerning national defense, concerning war on terror, concerning welfare, and all other government handouts, immigration, dependence upon foreign oil, education, all of these are important. None of them are unimportant. They're all very important. But these are not the litmus test for a Christian. You see, a man can be the top economist in the world and have all the answers, but if he is for killing the unborn, how can you vote for him and follow Christ? You can't. It can't be done. Not in follow Christ. He may be a hawk. He may be very, very strong on national defense, but he's for killing the unborn. He's for promoting Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't care how strong he is on national defense. As a follower of Christ, you can't vote for him. Follower of Christ, you have to vote values. Now, what we like is for one to be sound in all the issues. Those don't come around very often. As a child of God, vote for morals. Well, that won't help our economy. Yes, it will. That won't help our national defense. Yes, it will. It'll help everything. The verses that we read at the beginning of the message, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There is nothing more important than values. There is nothing more important than morals. Vote for faith. That is, vote based upon faith in God. Vote for family. Vote for marriage. And I'm talking about the reestablishment of marriage and not the redefining of marriage. Vote for marriage. Vote for life. That's how a Christian, a follower of Christ, votes. As a follower of Christ, I believe that human life is sacred. It must be protected. From the womb to natural death. And we have to vote that way. And on we could go, but we've gone over our time. But vote. Vote through the lens of Scripture. Vote what's right. It's sickening that it becomes a contest which politician's going to put the most money in my pocket. Doesn't matter how he does it. Doesn't matter where it comes from. Just so he gives me something. I don't care. And they'll say, it doesn't matter to me. This is what they're saying. I don't care how many babies are slaughtered. He cut my taxes. You ought to repent. Anybody who votes for somebody who stands for abortion or homosexual rights, you ought to repent. Because you cannot possibly be right with God and vote that way. It's not possible. Don't let the labor union decide who you vote for. You think for yourself. And you go to the Word of God. You don't let some professor decide who you're going to vote for. You go to the Word of God. And you vote your conscience. And you tell me that a child of God can ever, if they're voting their conscience, how can you ever vote for the murder of the helpless unborn? How can you do that? How can you do that? So this is our litmus test. Character, morals, values. You say, well, that eliminates just about everybody. You're right there. Pretty much does. But there are some we can vote for, and we ought to vote, and we need to be in much prayer. I'd be scared to death if I didn't know who's in control. I would be out of my mind, and some of you already think I'm there, but I'd be out of my mind if I didn't know the end of the story. I'm glad I know that. But oh, we need to pray. We need to pray that God would be merciful. We have no merit to plead. Certainly this country has no merit to plead. All we can do is plead the mercy of God. And we need to be praying that God would be merciful to us yet again. That God would give us a president that'll stand for something, that'll stand for what's right. That God would raise up some patriots, not just politicians, but some real patriots. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would raise them up? And then whoever gets into office, whoever it is, whether it's our choice, whether it's the one we voted for or not, we need to pray. We need to pray for that man. We need to pray that God would save him. We need to just pray and pray and pray. And God would not let them do some of the things that they want to do, that God would just stop it. Oh, that God would be merciful to us. Lord Larry, if you'd come and lead us.